Well, last time we were together, we looked at one verse, remember? Because we didn't have a lot of time. We did kind of had a meeting. And we're in chapter 3, verse 1. If you click F8, it'll go to the next chapter for you. F8 will move you ahead. Okay. The last time we were together, we talked about Paul being a prisoner. He was in prison, but he said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember? We saw that he was in a Roman prison, but he could see who was really in control. He saw beyond the Roman guards. He saw beyond the very Caesar himself. And he saw that Jesus Christ was the one who was in control. That Jesus allowed him to be into that prison, in that prison, and that God always has a plan. And so he could say, "I'm not a Roman prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And in another way, spiritually, sorry, Florence, I can't see you there. In another way, he was here spiritually. He was also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that he had become. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "Whoever is a slave of the Lord is a free man," and whoever, of course, as a slave of sin, is not free at all. Whoever, John chapter 8, it says that whoever is commits sin is a slave of sin. But Paul was the Lord's free man. Even when he was a prisoner, he was still free. And so it's wonderful to have that perspective in life, to be able to look at the circumstances that we face and realize, my God is on the throne. He's in control. I was reading a little statement today, yesterday actually. I think it was Spurgeon, or it might have been Roy Hessian. And it was in a book by Roy Hessian called Calvary Road. Anyway, he said, "When I looked at all the stormy waves, I was afraid. And then I looked above the stormy waves and I saw who was Lord over them all. And then I was at peace. I saw that he's the Lord of the storms and the waves of life." And so it's good to know that Paul could identify himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of it was what? For your Gentiles. So not only did Paul know that he was a prisoner, but he also knew there was a purpose in it. That God had allowed him to go to prison for a purpose, and that was for the Gentiles. He said, "I'm in prison for you. That's why I'm here." And so he saw the purpose of God in it. Sometimes we go through messy stuff, and we don't know why we're there. Sometimes we don't see the end of it, but we have such promises as Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that says what?
All things
work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose.
It says God works.
Yes, that's God. Right. God works all things. Yes, only God can do that.
Yeah.
So that no matter what the circumstance we ever can face in life, even if you end up in jail, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And what a wonderful thing to know that and to begin to walk by faith in that in the circumstances of life, because we run into lots of things, don't we?
Yep.
And we have no idea what's around the corner for any one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe everything's going fine today. Tomorrow, everything can fall apart. It just can happen that quickly. Mm-hmm. But to have such promises to cling to, so that faith has a foundation to rest on. I find it tragic when people just say, "Well, you just got to believe," but they have no foundation to rest on. That kind of faith will not hold the person up when true storms come, when real crisis hits. But it's wonderful to be able to have a foundation to be resting upon and know that the goodness and greatness of God is at work. Earlier in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul had been, the last part of chapter 2, he was writing about this amazing revelation that had been given to him and that had been given to the New Testament church, that the Jew and the Gentile were no longer to be at odds with each other. Do you remember that? That was a few weeks ago. That the Jew and the Gentile had come together as one, and that they could come together as one and come to God as one. And we might not realize the impact of that statement, because the division between the Jew and the Gentile was so strong and so severe in its nature for so long, for thousands of years. And suddenly this is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's why the Jews chased Paul all over the Roman Empire. They chased him all over the Roman Empire because he was going around as a Jew and he was telling the Gentiles, that you can become believers. And on top of that, he was telling them, you don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be there. And that was just burning them up to the point when he finally landed in Jerusalem, they set the mob on him. And so you can see that this was a huge dividing line for the Jews. And even Christian Jews had a lot of struggles with this. When they became Christians, they struggled with this. Is it really true that the Gentiles don't have to keep the law of Moses and that they're saved just like we are and that we can come together before the throne of grace? And at times they struggled with that, and Paul had to often address that situation. But for the Gentiles, there were Gentile believers in the Old Testament who knew that the Jewish God was the one true God, that Jehovah was the true God. And they longed to be in fellowship with him, and many of them believed, but they couldn't have the full access that the Jew had in the Old Testament. They couldn't come through the ceremonial situations until Christ came and he broke down all of those walls. God had a purpose, and sometimes we can think about this and say, well, why? Why was it set that way? God had a purpose and a plan to start with a man named Abraham back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and to call Abraham out and to make Abraham promises to Abraham that were amazing promises. He said, from you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That was a promise for Gentiles. The Jews conveniently often forgot some of those promises as time went on. But that was a promise not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And so God began to work with a specific person first, and as a result of through that person, he began to work with a specific race of people, and he worked with them through the ages to bring the revelation of God in the Old Testament, so that at the time of the New Testament would come, not only had he brought the oracles of God or the prophecies of God from the Old Testament right up to the New Testament, but also through the seed of Abraham, through the line of David, all the promises were continually made as God began to work. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Well, God was going to pick somebody, right, to bring Jesus Christ into the world. If it was a different group of people, you'd probably say that wasn't fair either, right? I mean, when do you say it's fair, right? He had to pick someone in order to bring the salvation to the world. And he chose Abraham. And he chose to follow that line down through the David's line all the way to the place where Jesus Christ came into the world to be the very Savior of the world, not one. So the working in the economy of God was for a purpose in the Old Testament, but it was to bring the blessing of God to the whole world. Does that mean then that every Gentile in the Old Testament could never be saved? Does it mean that? No, absolutely not. There were Gentiles who trusted and turned to God. Do you remember Jonah was sent to preach to a city of Nineveh, which was in Assyria? And Nineveh was a wicked city, and God sent Jonah, a Jewish prophet, to go to Nineveh and preach to them. They were Gentiles. And when Jonah got the word that he had to go there, what did he do? He ran from God. That's right. He jumped in a ship and he says, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting away from God. And of course, God caused a great storm, not the devil. God caused a great storm to rise up and bring distress on that ship to the point where the soldiers said, something's wrong here. And they're all were praying to their gods, and Jonah was asleep. And so they go and wake up Jonah and says, how come you're not praying to your God? We're all going to land in the drink here. These were sailors, seasoned sailors. They had chucked everything overboard because their lives were going to be lost. And Jonah says, this storm is because of me. You throw me overboard and the storm will stop. So they didn't want to do it, but they did. When they chucked him overboard, storm stopped. And of course,
he just jumped himself.
What's that?
Why didn't he just jump?
Maybe he didn't have the courage. I don't know. But at any rate, as soon as he landed in the water, the soldiers sailors were safe. And of course, we know the rest of the story. And it's miraculous. And some people say, oh, well, that couldn't happen. God can do whatever he chooses. And he brought Jonah to a place of repentance. So Jonah cried out to the Lord from the belly of that great fish. And as he cried out to the Lord, the Lord heard his cry, and the fish conveniently went all the way over to this, right alongside of Nineveh, vomited him out on the shore, And guess what Jonah did? He preached. And when he preached, the Ninevites, these non-Jews, the whole city repented. And a matter of fact, Jonah, he wasn't a very nice prophet. And because he got mad. He got mad because I told them they're all going to get blasted, and now you turn around and you forgive them all. And he was complaining against God because he had walked through the city, repent, and you know that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And because the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh repented and turned to God, they weren't destroyed. So was God working in Gentile people? Absolutely. Did he care for none? Of course he did. But he had an economy and a plan to work with one nation. But that didn't mean that there wasn't blessing for people who weren't Jews, and that many non-Jews did trust in God. They didn't get into the whole system that had been offered in the Old Testament, but they could still be worshipers of God and believe in God. And there was provision for that even in the Old Testament. But God had to keep this whole system going until Jesus came. I personally think that finally when Jesus came, that God breathed a sigh of relief. I know I would have. Oh, all the blood of bulls and goats and all this carnage and all that stuff. Oh, I'm so glad that's finally done with. Because now one lamb's blood is enough to save the world. All that was only symbolic, and it was constant reminders to the people of God how seriously God takes sin. Every time there's sin, there has to be death. And that's why there was so much death in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, they could never take away sin. But now, by the blood of Jesus, by one sacrifice for sins forever, it's done with. And so now the door swings widely open so that Jew and Gentile, there isn't any difference any longer. In Colossians, it tells us there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond or free, slave or free. There's neither male nor female in the eyes of God in that respect, that there's no difference to God. Every single person, no matter who you are, what race, creed, color, it is irrelevant. Any person can come and enjoy the fullness of access to God. And this was a great revelation. This was a liberating revelation to the Gentiles. And this was written to a Gentile church. Ephesus was not a Jewish church. It was a Gentile church. And so it was a wonderful message to the Jews, but it was also a wonderful message to the Gentiles. And it took some training and doing to get the Jews to come alongside of that. Remember what it took Peter as we studied the book of Acts? Remember what happened? God had let down his sheet from heaven and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Oh, God, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life or uncommon." And of course, all of that was all unclean stuff. It was foods they weren't supposed to eat. And three times God did it. But he did it to show Peter, what God has cleansed, don't you call common. What God has cleansed. So then finally, he tells them, there's somebody coming. You have to go to this guy's house, Cornelius' house. Peter goes there in Acts chapter 10. And he preaches the gospel to them, and they get saved. And they realize, oh, there's no difference any longer. But even Peter struggled with that. In the book of Galatians, it tells us, in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 1, or maybe it's chapter 2, Peter had gone there, and he had some Jewish people came from Jerusalem, and this was in a Gentile place, and they came down, and they said, oh, you're not going to eat with the Gentiles. We're going to eat over here, away from the Gentiles. And Peter got carried away, and he went over with the Jews and said, separated himself. Paul was there at the time, and Paul rebuked Peter. And he rebuked him before everybody and said, this is not right. You're going backwards here, Peter. And obviously, Peter repented of that. But you can see that there was a lot of pressure on them not to go in this direction. Mm-hmm. There was a tremendous pressure. But God was calling them to be one. You know, Jesus' passion and desire is for his people to be one, not to be separated. Mm-hmm. And so much denominational division and separation has come to the people of God. It's a tragedy to see that. Now, it's not one at any cost. There is a unity that must be based on truth. If you throw the truth out, then you have nothing to be one around. It's one in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's a unity that's found by people, not by, I want to say this the right way. People think that it's won by an organization. If we could just have one organized church, and that would make us one. No, it's one by an organism, which is a living thing. Mm-hmm. And the head is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's what the Bible says. Okay. He's the head of the church. And when he's the head and people adhere to him, then we can travel freely. Mm-hmm. And we can be in different churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've preached in many different denominations over the years, whether they're Pentecostal or Baptist or Brethren or whatever, and I've been able to share and have sweet fellowship with people of different stripes and not find myself bound up. Now, there might be some nuances and some differences of opinions on different things, but if there's unity around the principal truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the way of salvation is by grace through faith, that there was one sacrifice for sins forever, and by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we're saved. Boy, we can have a lot of good fellowship together, can't we?
Amen.
And may we discover and grow in that kind of unity here, a unity that's based on the truths of the gospel and that has nothing to do with religion, but has everything to do with a person and his work, Jesus
Amen.
Christ, by the power Amen. Of the Spirit. So, when we went into Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, that was the ministry that he had. If you heard of the dispensation of grace, which God has given me for you. And that is the stewardship that Paul had. The grace of God that was given to Paul. But Paul says it wasn't just given for me. He said it was given to me for who?
For you.
For you. Did you know that when God pours a blessing in your life, he does it so that you can what?
Share.
Bless somebody else.
Somebody else.
That's right. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 36 and 37. Jesus said, if anybody's thirsty, he said, let him come to me and drink. And then he gives the promise, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus challenges, calls people, says, look, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. But then he says, and if you do, if you trust in me, and that's how you drink. How am I going to drink? By trusting. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of their inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Suddenly, it's not just getting your thirst satisfied. His promise is that you'll get so filled up that rivers will flow from you to other people. That's amazing, isn't it? That's God's heart and God's plan, to take you and fill you up so much so that you're so filled up with God that it starts to flow out of your life, that it starts to pour out of your life. Now, why would God want it to pour out of your life?
Because he wants to bless you.
So others can be blessed, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So it's not like, God bless me in my little corner. No. God give me everything so I can feel lots of joy and peace and everything in my little life over here in a corner. Mm-hmm. It's never that way. God wants to fill us up so that we can fill up others, so that we can be a blessing, so you can be a source of joy and light and love in this world. It's awesome to rediscover that the Christian life was meant to be given away. It was meant to be so filled up with God that it flows out of your life to everyone else. It's incredible when we stop and think about what God is able to do. If we could go to Psalm 84 for a second and look at the passage here. I'm diverging, but I just can't help it. Psalm 84. It was written by the sons of Korah. Oh, I need a plug in here. I'm going to borrow yours, Marie. Just, I can plug in again. That, because I'm plugging there. Yeah, pass that to me. Yeah, I got another plug somewhere, but I can just see I got a low battery, so.
All right.
Good. Thanks, Joe.
I'm not sure what to get up.
Psalm 84, and I'm going to go to verse 5. This is an incredible psalm, but they're talking about the joy of being with God, and it says, blessed is the man, well, I got to go to verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. And then he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage or on a journey. So the person whose strength is not their own, but they're finding their strength in God. How blessed they are, right? Got that? And then it says, not only are they blessed in this way, but their heart is set on a journey. They know that they're not of this world. They know that we're just passing through. They know to hold loosely and lightly to everything else that's around you, and to have the focus that my journey is a journey towards God, is a journey towards heaven. And as I'm passing through, then I'm not fixed on this world. The Bible says that Abraham and those other prophets of the Old Testament were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they were seeking a better country, a city whose builder and maker was God. That they, here we have no fixed dwelling place. And as they pass through the valley of Baca, I don't know if you know what that means, but it means the valley of weeping. Have you ever heard life is a vale of tears? That's where it comes from. They pass through the vale of tears. And often this refers to a desert place. Because often what caused the greatest weeping and the greatest mourning was the lack of supply. As you know, right now in certain parts of the world, there's just absolute terrible disaster because of drought. And it says they make it a spring. You see that? Mm-hmm. And actually, it says the rain also covers it with pools. But if you look at this, go to compare for a second, and you'll see what it actually means. Is that they leave behind springs and pools. And that's exactly what happens. That they cause a valley of weeping to be a place of springs. So it's kind of like where you go, if your strength is in the Lord, if you're walking in God's power, if you're resting in Him, and if you're focused on the things of God, then you are going to leave behind springs and pools in a valley of weeping. In a dry and desert place, you're going to leave behind blessing. You're not only going to get blessed, but you're just passing through it, but you're going to leave something behind for other people. Isn't that a good picture? Isn't that what God wants us to be? Salt and light in the world. Isn't He said, you're the light of the world? And how can I be a light but for Jesus to be the light of the world? And when we look at and then it gives another promise for that person as well. They go from strength. If you want to go back to NKJV for a second. Oh, NKJV, not MKJV. There you go. They go from strength to strength. I love that. Mm-hmm. In other words, they get strength enough for now, but then God gives what? More strength. They go from strength to strength. That's what happens when our focus is on God, when our heart is set on this journey, when our strength is in the Lord, and as we pass through even a vale of tears, we leave behind springs and pools, and each one, everyone is going to appear before God in Zion. Everyone's going to make it. All of God's people are going to make it. And that's a beautiful picture here of leaving behind something for someone else. I was visiting Jean Shepherd just shortly after she became bedridden, and she was kind of saying, oh, I wish the Lord would just take me right away. I don't know why I'm still here. And that was months ago. Yeah. And she's still here.
How old is she now?
84, 82, 84. I don't know. I'm not a good person to ask how old they are. I get confused about my own age. Enough people are reminding me lately that I'm 55 and I'm a senior and all this kind of stuff. So I got the message, you know. So, but anyway, I as a visitor, I said I felt the Lord give me this verse to share with her, and suddenly she said, "Oh my, even now, I can leave behind springs and pools. Even now, I can be a blessing to the people who are with me and around me." And I was visiting her just recently, and this is months later, and she said, Psalm 84 has been my strength through all of this time, that I'm here for a purpose, that I can leave behind springs and pools. And friends, you can leave behind springs and pools as you look to God and trust Him. And that's exciting to know, isn't it? So when Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 3,
because sometimes you can just see a word, smile at somebody.
You don't even know.
You don't know. that can produce.
It's the truth. We have no idea what God can do
down the road, this through us. Person might turn to God and say, I remember somebody told me 10 years ago.
That's true.
I mean, you don't
know. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so Ephesians 3:2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Remember that the grace of God was given to you so that you can give it to someone else, so you can bring blessing to someone else. And then Paul talks about the grace that was given to him, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, which he had just written in chapter 2, right? By which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the word mystery is mentioned a few times. You know, sometimes this word mystery, because it talks about mystery in the Bible, sometimes it almost sounds like, oh, you can't know anything because it's all a mystery. And it's not true. Paul is writing here about mystery being revealed, right? It was a mystery because nobody knew what it meant. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand why the Jews were here and the Gentiles were over here. And they didn't understand that God was going to bring it all together and he was going to cause to be one group and it was going to be to the glory of God. That was a great mystery that they didn't know. And they didn't know it. And also it says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it been revealed by the Spirit. You see it here? To his holy apostles and prophets. It's now been revealed, but it wasn't known then. It was a mystery then, but it isn't anymore. It's been revealed. Hallelujah. Isn't that great to know? That God is in the business of revealing truth to us. You can go down further.
He sort of knew in part.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. There were hints. There were promises. But it wasn't fully clear. It wasn't clear. And even to the angels, it wasn't clear. The angels were, the Bible speaks, Peter writes and says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, angels desire to look into these things. They're watching with wonder God unfold his plan, and they don't know the whole story themselves. And so they're amazed, and they're looking and saying, well, what's God going to do next here? How's this going to work? And, you know, they're watching this whole plan of God unfolding. And they, too, didn't see all of it. And he says here, of which I became a minister according to where am I at here? Oh, yeah. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And again, Paul is asserting, look, God gave me this wonderful ministry, and it was a gift of the grace of God, and it was his working and his power. You'll find Paul over and over again saying, it's God's power, not mine. You'll find him, you know, making statements that are, you know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a second and see what he has to say there about, you know, Paul's statements that were about himself, what he was like. Corinthians chapter 2, oh, I'm sorry, verse 3. Maybe we'll go to one right here. I, brothers, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I wasn't a great speaker, he said. Okay. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's quite a statement to say. Mm-hmm. This is what the message that I wanted to get to you. I wasn't going to tell you very much else because this is what's most important. And you find him saying that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that that are of first importance. These are things of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. That these are the things of first importance. I was with you in what?
Weakness.
Fear. In fear.
And
in much trembling. Boy, that's quite a statement. Mm-hmm. Oh, the great apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. But he was saying, I'm not great. Mm-hmm. It's not me. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes, because I have a gift of speaking, and I know I do, someone told me just recently, they said, well, you've got the gift of gab. And I know that. And you might think, oh, you know, it just seems like everything just rolls off his tongue when he's preaching or when he's teaching or whatever. But often I am in fear and trembling. Often I come to God when I'm in preparing and I'm thinking about, Lord, what do you have to say tonight? Because I can say something, But is it what you want to say tonight? Lord, make me open to you. Let me be weak, Lord. Let me know your strength. Speak to me, O Lord. And I'll prepare sometimes, and then God will take me somewhere else. For example, what we just saw there where Paul said, the grace of God was given to me for you, I didn't prepare that at all. I didn't even think about it until we were looking, and suddenly it jumped off the scriptures for me. And then the Lord began to put some other verses together for that. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know what I'm doing half the time. It's the truth. Marie laughed. She said, half? I thought you said half.
No,
oh, okay. Maybe it was the Lord laughing and saying half. Yeah, I'm just a weak vessel. And I acknowledge that to you so freely that it's not some, I'm not some great person or great power or nothing like that. But my prayer is that God's spirit and his power will be present, because then he can take the weakest vessel and he can take the foolishness of what I might try to present and do something with it in your hearts. If he doesn't, it doesn't matter
anymore.
Preaching
last Sunday, you, Pastor, preached about that.
Yeah.
God goes to the weakest ones. So the
that's right.
Lowly ones, you know.
That's right.
How he ministers.
Yeah. He picks pretty foolish people. I can tell you that.
I thought about
amen.
You.
Amen. Not about you. I wanted to.
Yeah. And so what did he say? So that your faith might be in the wisdom of men. Not be in the wisdom of men, but in what?
Power
of God. God's power at work, doing mighty things. And that's how God chose to use a person like the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul, over and over again, he keeps telling him that. It's not about me. It's not what I've done. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what?
Weakness.
In weakness. That's right. Yeah. And so he actually says it here, that you want to go back to Ephesians, right? You can push the back arrow too. Where are we at here? However, we speak wisdom among those of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel.
Well, they're mixed together. How come?
Yeah, how come they're mixed?
Oh, you're going to have to exit out and come back. That happens to me sometimes. I don't know why. Just hit the back arrow. Did you get it? Yeah, you're there now. Okay. I couldn't figure out where's this going. Yeah.
Figure the Lord is playing tricks on you.
Yeah. I swear you. What verse are you on there?
I think you're on 3:7.
Okay. Yeah, here we are. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And then he says something about himself here. Go to 3:8 and down. You can scroll up. To me, who am, what does he call himself?
Less than
the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why would Paul say that? What was he doing when God called him?
He was
killing
Christians.
He was killing Christians. He was arresting and killing Christians. He said, I'm less than the least of anybody. Why would God call someone like me?
I mean, a lot of them were bad. Moses killed.
Yes.
Look at him. I mean, he became great.
This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, and I love this phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ah. Yeah, lots of riches, and they're unsearchable, which means you can't find them out on your own. They have to be revealed. God has to give them to you. But you know what? He delights to give. He delights to give. It's almost like it's unending. And to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so we can see here that Paul says, I'm being used for this purpose. I'm the weak vessel. It's not me. It's not my strength. It's not my power, but it's the power of God, and it's the revelation of God. Mm-hmm. It's the grace of God pouring through me so that all can see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, created all things through Jesus Christ. And so there we have even the divinity of Jesus mentioned here. He's the creator of all things, mm-hmm. right? And from the beginning of the ages, this mystery was hidden. God knew about it, but others didn't. To the intent that now the manifold or the great amount of the wisdom of God would be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now it says something in Ephesians 3:10 that's kind of amazing, that God has had a purpose in this. Not only is he doing this so that it might be revealed to men, but it's also that it might be revealed to where? Authorities in the heavens. That they would see the wisdom of God at work. That they would see that God had a plan in it all. I can imagine many times when angels scratch their heads in heaven. What's he doing? Have you got, Gabe, do you know? Can't figure this one out. What are you cherubims over there? What do you think of this? Don't know. Man, what's God doing here? How come this nation, the nation's all scattered? They're all over there. It doesn't seem like God's promises are going to work. The Israelites aren't following God. Everything's falling apart here. God knows what he's doing, but I can't see it. I can't see how it's all going to come together. Wow. How's this puzzle going to fit? And then God begins to open it further and further and further, and suddenly the angels get a call. We want you to go down there. One goes down to tell Mary. Another one goes down and tell, or the same one actually goes and tells Joseph. And then Zacharias gets, of course, that vision in the temple. And then suddenly they get the call. You got to go down now. The whole lot of you are going to go down there, and you're going to tell the shepherds. And you're going to sing and rejoice. And wow, the angels were involved in this. And so he says, God is revealing his wisdom and his power and his might, not only to the world, but he's revealing it to the very angels of heaven, the very principalities and rulers. And it also is a testimony not only to the angels, but to where? The devil. His demons. They're watching it all too. And they actually did their best to try and stop it. But God wins out. All things, God can work them out for the good. Even the devil entering Judas Iscariot so that he would betray Jesus, and yet God turns that around and causes him, his son, to be crucified so that the world can be saved. So even the devil can't stop God's working. And so I'm sure that they're often aghast at how God just seems to, you know, turn the tables. Just when the devil thinks he's got it, I'm winning, oof, turns the tables and does something amazing. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you ever read it or not. But it's a letter, it's a fictional book, but it's a letter of a senior devil to a junior devil. And the senior devil is, the junior devil says, oh, there's a war on. You know, this is great. We want to see people all get, you know, murdered and slaughtered and everything. And the senior devil sent back, he says, it's not so good. Because when a war is on, people get afraid of death. And they begin to pray. And they begin to call on God. And often more people get saved in a war than they do in a time of peace. So it's just the way C.S. Lewis writes, you know. But it gives you, it's a kind of a neat book, as it gives some perspectives on that. God's on the throne, friends. He's in control. We saw that at the beginning of Ephesians where Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. God is the one who's in control, even though I'm here in prison. And we see it all the way through here, that the Lord is working out his plans. And he's not going to be thwarted. Indeed, when we pick up a Bible, we discover it has the beginning. And what does it have? Yes. It has the end. Yes. The book of Revelation sews up this world and all of its existence, and the plans of God all become completed in spite of how the devil has worked and in spite of the wickedness of men's hearts. God will accomplish his purposes and his plans. It's good to know that in our own little lives, isn't it? God's on the throne. Yes. Never has to get up. Therefore, I ask you. Oh, so I got to get this verse in here. And it's according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. My goodness, if you had that one verse, you'd have a lot. Because it tells us that you can have boldness in the sight of God. Do you ever feel bold and coming in prayer? Humbled and bold at the same time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm not worthy, and you're not, but God has given me full access to himself. I can come boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it's verse 16 or 17, says, therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. And we can come boldly into the presence of God. And that's what he says. We have boldness. And also we have access. With what?
Confidence.
Through faith in him. Wow. Faith in Jesus Christ enables me, because it says in Christ Jesus our Lord, just above that, just so you know who the name is, right? It's not another man. It's not an organization. It's not a church. It's no one except the one mediator between God and men. Do you know the Bible says that? Doesn't it say it? There is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus.
First Timothy,
yeah. What is it?
Is it verse 2?
We'll have to find that verse.
First Timothy
chapter 2, is it?
5.
2:5?
There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5.
There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Only one.
Amen.
So you can't go to anybody else.
Right.
And sadly, through the years, lots of people thought, well, you know, you can't get to Jesus, to God. He's a little bit busy. But if you can go to his mother, then his mother can go to Jesus for you. Yeah. And Jesus can go to the Father for you. No, there's only one mediator between God
That's
and
right.
man. There's only That's one. And it's the same with anything else. You can't get to God through other people. If you can, then this verse is wrong.
Yeah.
You throw this verse out, and when you start throwing one out, you're going to end up throwing a lot more.
So
there's only one mediator, one person that we can go to between that's between God and men. And
all those Christopher medals I used to get when I was a kid are not good now.
Well, he got defrocked anyway. There's no, he no longer... It's classified. It's the same.
No longer a saint.
No longer a saint.
He discovered something about
him. Yeah, he never existed or something.
Oh boy!
Something. I can't remember what the actual ruling on that was, but.
Man.
Yeah.
That's it. It was a figment of someone's imagination, I guess.
Yeah, I don't think there was any real evidence of him. And then Acts chapter 4. Gives the same statement there. Acts 4:12, I believe it is. But that's just one example. There's lots of other examples of people are trying to get to God through this, through that, good work, whatever it is. No, there's only one mediator, only one. And this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which
we
must be saved. And the name is in 4:10, just so we make sure it's not Buddha or Muhammad here. It says in 4:10, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of who?
Jesus
Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which is rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. Yes, John 14:6 says the same thing. That's right. Truth and the light.
Yeah, it's funny because when I was a kid growing up and I went to school and church, they always tell you, you know, pray to Mary, pray to this and pray to that. And you know where the Bible says the truth will set you free? It wasn't until I read the Bible and God's Word revealed himself to me, you know, and it broke me from all those bonds. Mm-hmm. Because you didn't know where to turn.
Yeah.
And that's certainly not to say that there aren't Catholic people who are trusting in Jesus Christ. I know some, and there's lots of them that are.
Yeah.
And but the scriptures say you can't trust in anybody else. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Mind you, there are lots of other religions that have their own things that they're trying to get to God through, and none of them work. And it's not religion, it's relationship, and it's one person, one Savior. If it wasn't Jesus, if Jesus hadn't come and died for us, there would be no salvation. That's all there is to it. There's only one person. And so it says we have boldness, and we have access, and we have it in confidence through a faith in Him.
Jesus.
In Jesus Christ. And that's God's work, faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I ask you, don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, because it's for your glory. And that's where we're going to leave off tonight. I thought I was going to get to the end of Ephesians chapter 3. But one of the things I think that the Lord has brought through tonight is, even in looking at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he emphasized over and over, my filling up, the grace that came upon me, a weak person, was so that you could be blessed. Mm-hmm. And if we could lay that and take that to our own hearts and say, look, if you've gotten a blessing from God, you got a blessing from God so that you can bless other people. So that others will be blessed. Take that to heart and rely upon the Lord. But in the in this incredible verse here just makes it so real to say, this is how the mystery has come to its fruition, that God has brought us together with one another so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we can have access to God and confidence through faith in Him. You can have confidence, absolute confidence in God. None in yourself, but all of it found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart at the struggles of life. Don't lose heart at the things that are happening to you. He says, even my tribulations for you, because it's for your glory. There's a purpose in it. Yeah. And Paul knew that. He knew there was a purpose in the sufferings and trials that he was experiencing. And there's a purpose for everything in your life as you learn to trust God through it.
It was probably breaking their hearts that he was in prison.
It could very well suffering. Be. Paul had spent, if you remember in the book of Acts, he spent a couple of years in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. So a lot of these people, he yeah. knew them very well. Yeah. They were his friends. Mm-hmm. Some of them wouldn't be. Some of them were probably new Christians who would come into the church after, you know, because this would be years later. But some of them would have been very dear friends. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, I think it was Ephesus. Remember when they came? Mm-hmm. The elders of the church came and they knelt on the shore and they prayed and they wept with him. Do you remember that story in Acts as we were studying through there? Mm-hmm. And so this is later on. So these are people that were precious to him, and they would have felt the pain of him being in prison. He says, listen, don't worry about me. It's okay. It's for the church. It's for you. And God knows what he's doing. He's on the throne, and he's in control. When we look into Ephesians 3:14, the rest of this chapter, where we're going to go from here is, it seems like what happens here, if you read this carefully, you'll see Paul was praying at the end of chapter 1. If you remember Paul's prayer and all the things that he was praying for, that that they might know. My mind's just gone blank here. I'll have to go back myself here.
To what?
That's being 55 does that to me.
And the Father may be the Spirit.
The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1:18. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which he worked in Christ, far above all principalities and powers? Paul is beginning a prayer there. And really, this chapter 2 and into chapter 3 is an interlude. It's Paul speaking about certain things out of that prayer, and then he goes back to prayer again. And that's where we go to when we get into verse 14 of chapter 3, and that's where we're going to come into next time. But we can see here, we've been talking about being seated in the heavenly places. We've been talking about the position that God has given to us, and there's a revelation that's given to us here that God has seated us with one another, not alone. God's plan is not lone rangers. God's plan is for us to be in fellowship, to be with other Christians as much as we can, because you're going to have to get used to it. You're going to be with me in heaven forever. So hang around and get used to it here, because it's going to be a long time over there. And that's God's plan, to bring us together in fellowship. And it's a great revelation that we see here. There isn't going to be a compartment over there for the Jews and a compartment over here for the Gentiles. We're going to be one
together. Our eyes won't be on you.
That's right.
That's
not at all. Not at all. But we will, but there is a sense where we'll be so much together in this. Isn't there a joy in coming together in fellowship that you just can't get by yourself? I know, I feel that myself. I long for it and enjoy it. And God has called us to it as part of the position he's given to us. And on top of all of that, he's revealing here in this chapter as well that in the midst of whatever we are facing in life, God is on the throne and in control. And furthermore, as God fills us up, he fills us up so that we can bless other people. It's part of the position that God has placed us in.
Amen.
I'd like you to read the rest of the Ephesians chapter 3 and think about this incredible prayer that Paul gives for the church, because there's something in there for you. There's lots in there for you as you read it. So read it and come prepared to share, if I can shut up long enough for you to be able to do it.
More homework.
I never use the word homework. People regress when I say the word homework.
Which school developed that?